Good morning. So this morning we are reading from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 to 33. And we're covering the subject of your physical earth suit, and it's a general need, and it's the last of the general needs. The topic is areas to still grow in. So we've covered a whole bunch of these things, and one of the things that you'll be noticing more and more as we're closing off is that you remain the spirit within your body. For a child of God, the body is not the one in charge. You are the spirit. Your body is not the one in charge. Yes, we know that there are many other religions and faiths, and they try to control the body, but reality, spirits that operate through the emotions actually control them. So they're only four-dimensional spirits. They've got no chance against a nine-dimensional spirit. And so they really have no hope there. We, on the other hand, have been changed. We are new creatures in Christ. And therefore, with the nine dimensions that we have, while we live within Jesus, we certainly can resist them and they will flee. Now, the truth is, your earth suit grew up raising, in a sense, itself to survive. And in the process, your Heavenly Father has been growing and raising your spirit along the path, right? You've had probably very tough lives, very tough things going on in your life. Some of the worst things that can happen to you is to get everything that you want, because it's in adversity that you really discover life. And if you're getting everything you want, you don't discover life at all. You think you do, maybe you just go do all sorts of sports and things like that. That's not discovering life. You discover life when you are involved with people and their challenges, and you have your own challenges, right? So your earth suit is there to keep you alive and to, in a sense, grow you. Satan, of course, has manipulated this so that he can try and corrupt you as best as possible. God allows that because he wants you to learn to overcome corruption. So you need to have this experience to be able to then get into heaven and say, you know what, I want none of that stuff that Satan was doing last time. Because God doesn't want to lose you. He doesn't want you to be lost. Which means that you go through this refinement process. Now, going through this refinement process is not easy from a physical earth suit perspective. It is actually pretty easy for your spirit to do. But your spirit's lazy, right? You are the spirit and you are quite lazy. You will allow yourself entertainment. You allow yourself all sorts of indulgences to please your earth suit so that it doesn't rebel against you. Well, that's not the way you were designed. The moment you gave your heart to the Lord, you got a new spirit, which your earth suit does not like. And this new spirit that you are, that your soul is in, this new spirit is there to grow you into the fullness of being the child of God that God has created you to be. So, although we're reading 1 to 33, verse 6 is the one the Lord wants me to highlight to you. And then we'll start from the beginning. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. There are a lot of people in this world who are creating things that will tickle your own earth suit's pleasure. There are many things like that that's all about making your earth suit feel good, right? And that's vanity. That's vanity. You want correction. You want to know that you are on the right path. You want to be able to go and try and stay in the middle lane. But if you go to the side, you want to have those barrier lanes, and you don't want to veer off into some place that's going to get you hurt and broken spiritually, right? You don't want that. So you want the correction. You want to be told you're walking on the right road. You want to be told when you're not walking on the right road. You want the Holy Spirit to convict you when you have done something wrong, because you want to correct it, because you want to be in the right place. Now, where's the right place? It is away from this vanity that people are telling you that you need to have. And it could be so many things that Satan has created to draw you away and to draw you to the things of this world, to things of his kingdom. Because, you've got to be honest, everything that you see, feel, hear, and touch on this planet, excepting the Word of God, is vanity. Right? All these things, all the kingdoms of this earth is vanity. Even the church organizations is vanity. It is when you engage directly yourself, your heart, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, with the Father, and with other brothers and sisters. That's the only time that you're actually engaging in what God has got. Otherwise, you're in Satan's kingdom. And you have to understand that that's the reality. Right? Now, does that mean that you go and break down Satan's kingdom? No. God is the one who's going to do that. And he says that here. He is the one who's coming to do that. We are there to love, encourage, strengthen all those who are around us, and to show people that Jesus is truly real and has a truly beautiful relationship that he wants to have with them. That's what we've got to do. Right? And there's no law against that. Right, we'll start from the beginning. Verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. What is the sweet-smelling savour that God wants? He wants to see joy and love and goodness prosper. He wants to see how we can be his children. That is sweet smelling to him, right? But fornication and all uncleanness of covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. This is really interesting, right? A lot of people, even from the pulpit, they make jokes. A joke is only a joke because it leads people to think one thing and then it suddenly flips it so that the person's brain has to make a jump. When a person's brain has to make this jump, then they laugh. Okay? But that laughter is actually a nervousness. It's not really a laughter as in it's funny. It's a nervousness. It's an internal nervousness. You were going at peace in one direction, and suddenly there's this flip. And very often that flip is actually not tasteful. It's not beautiful. It's not good and kind. And so this jesting thing, it's not a good idea. You know, in Satanism, there's something called yoking, right? Yoking means I plant a seed of thought in your mind and I connect you to it in such a way that it becomes personal to you and you don't forget it. And then from then onwards, it is added to your thought processes and you become yoked. You become tied to this thing, this thought. Now, the way that you get this to happen is that you do this, the same joking method whereby you get a person to think in a direction, you flip it suddenly. And because you flip it suddenly, it causes the person's brain to jump. And as it jumps, you plant that seed at that moment in the way and the words that you're using, and that sticks. That sticks. Not only does it stick, but you want to tell that same joke to other people. There's this desire to spread this same thing. Guys, that's not how God works. Jesus never joked once. He never did this deceitfulness of twisting something like that in such a way as to get people's minds trapped and to elevate a certain thing. You see, the way your brain works is that you remember the first and the most powerful emotive thought relating to something. If I said to you, think of something red, then you're going to think of some red object or instance or whatever the case is, but it'll be something with high emotional value. Well, a joke adds a very high emotional value to a thought, which means that it's going to be sitting there close to the top of your mind. And you don't want it. Jesting should never happen. Joking should never happen. Just tell truth straight. Etc. And then you go, oh, well, I don't know. How am I ever going to laugh at anything, etc.? If you need laughter, read the Bible. There's so many things in the Bible that are actually beautiful and good, and you will laugh. It'll be a joyful laugh. It's not going to be one of these things that are done to you, right? Don't do it from the pulpit, please. Pastor, stop it. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, and not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. What does it mean to redeem the time? You see, when you get to heaven, God is going to look back at your life and he's going to say, so show me the value that you delivered for heaven, for me, throughout your life. Show me the places. Here's your entire timeline. And now you're going to start searching because there's big gaps, right? And maybe a whole year where you've done nothing. A whole year where maybe you were even breaking down the church. Maybe you were causing trouble, etc. And then you look for these little places where you might have done something good or whatever, and you look and you search. And a lot of it's entertainment on your own self and all sorts of other things and focusing on your hobbies and really very little in terms of spaces that you can see now. Once you give your heart to the Lord, you go, I have wasted so much of my life. Now what? And so God empowers you to be able to do things of great value, because you do one little thing and you think, oh, that's all I've done. But God then grows that. God grows that. God causes this to actually blossom, and other people pick it up, and other people, and so it grows and grows. It becomes something beautiful over time, and that is the redeeming of the time. And so you always pray that, Lord, take this and do with it what you want, but keep it going. You know, my prayer is always, Lord, use this for whatever you want to use it for, and just keep it going. Taking in the name of Jesus, you may not stop this. And that's my prayer over everything, then, every single thing that I do, because I know that this redeeming the time is the only thing that is really standing there for my good when I look back at my life and the mess that I've come from and all the different things that I've done wrong and so much of that. Right? But it's God that helps with this, right? See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, why do you submit yourself one to another? Because you're not above your brother. Neither, by the way, is your brother above you. Your brother and sister are not more important to God than you are. Even the Pope does not have any greater value than anybody else. Neither does the Archbishop, neither does the King. Every single person is one value before the Lord. None are greater value than any other. And we have to remember that, right? And when we talk about the different religions, you can talk about Catholicism, you can talk about Islam, you can talk about Hindu, you can talk about any of the different religions. They all have their important people. And the world recognizes, and the world uplifts, and the world manages hierarchy. And why does Satan need hierarchy? It's the only way he can be everywhere at once, is through control over hierarchy. God doesn't need hierarchy, because he is everywhere all at once. So in God's kingdom, it is God, which is Father, Holy Spirit, Jesus, God. And below that is everybody. There's no hierarchy of this one's more important than that one. Everybody's got different functions, yes. That doesn't mean that they are more important. Not at all. So, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Why in the fear of God? Because he is ultimately the one that holds you together. Every tiny little particle that makes up your physical body, your earth suit, every subatomic particle that makes up your earth suit, God is in full control of. Well, you really don't want to suddenly disintegrate, right? You need to understand that even the table around you or the floor or whatever is around you, the trees, doesn't matter what it is. Everything is held together by God. Right? He is the one controlling all of that. You would hate for that to suddenly not be there, not work, or suddenly do the wrong things. Right? People are terrified in earthquakes because everything starts to fall apart and break, and there's no certainty anymore. Well, the same thing can happen in you, but it doesn't because of God. And that healthy reverence for God is so, so important, right? Verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so the wives to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. My brothers and sisters, it's so, so important to recognize that Satan will love to pervert anything that God has made. And he especially wants to destroy marriages. And if he cannot break down the marriage, he will create a perversion within the marriage, where people start to lust after different things. They no longer care for the other person in terms of their physical or emotional or spiritual or mental needs. They just, it's all about them. What can I get out of this other person? How can I experience whatever I want to experience? Having this other person is almost like an object in my life. That is perversion from Satan. In whatever shape or form, whether it's, you know, relating to food, whether it's relating to intercourse, whether it's relating to any kind of sexual thing, whether it's relating to just even spending time together or whatever it is, that person is not there just to be your object. No, you're one. You're now one. You love them and you care for them and you consider and you are concerned about their needs more than even your own. Because your own are easy to tell. You've got your own feedback mechanism in your body. You've got nervous system and all the rest of it. You don't have that with your wife or husband. You need to discern it. You need to pray for them. You need to spend time with them. You need to engage with them, right? For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now we know that when it comes to Jesus, he is the vine, we are the branches, right? Now, we're talking about this marriage relationship. And the interesting thing is, God says to the Israelites, do not marry outside of your Jewish heritage, because he knows what happens with women. Women are designed to interact and become a lattice, a network, if you want to put it this way, a root system that spreads under the ground, interconnecting and all the rest of it. It's an entire system. Women rely on their mothers. There's always this mother and daughter relationship. And if you don't have a mother, you'll find a person who fills that role in a certain way as your mother. And you will have this generational as well as this cultural and environmental network. Because women are emotional creatures, right? Children, as they grow up, they need the stability of that emotional environment that the woman provides. Now, that comes not just from the woman living on her own. She's interconnected into everything. She's interconnected to her generations, to her family, her extended family. And that does not change easily. Right, it really does not change easily. You'll speak to women who have changed faith, and they'll say it's really, really hard when certain times come up, and then you know that everybody else in your family is doing this particular thing on this particular day, and you're not. It's really, really hard to face that rejection when people no longer want anything to do with you. It's really, really hard for a woman. It's less difficult for a man to do. But it's really, really hard for a woman. And to understand that's important. But what it also means is that if you marry into something in some other culture or whatever, and the other culture is the woman, you are not going to change her. You can think all you want, that's not going to happen. God may choose to, but you are marrying out of what God says. And God says, do not be unequally yoked. Do not connect with somebody, especially a woman in another faith, because they're so fully interconnected into everything. And that's another reason why this is written. And it's not just written here. It's also written in Genesis. Right? And what is the word? For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife. You see, the man will leave the family, leave his mom and his dad. It's not like he's abandoning them, but the focus will shift to his wife's side of the family. Because the wife's side of the family is that entire network that supports the raising of children, etc. Right? And it's so important to understand that if you remove your wife from a support system like that, you make it really, really difficult to have a well-supported child in terms of the various things that need to take place in a child's life. Right? Or in children when you've got more than one. So understand, mothers and fathers, children who are males, understand you can't hold on to your child. God says you're going to have to let go. You're going to have to let go of your child so that they can get married into another family. Right? Yes. What that also means is that it's really important that you have conversations with your child early on so that they understand that they should keep their focus on women who are within the same belief. Right? Which is why you take your children to church, so that they can integrate and interact with other males or females. Obviously, we're talking about males go with females and females go with males, but they develop this relationship within the environment of the church and the body of Christ. And you keep the way that people need to operate and interoperate, you keep it within the Word of God. And that is a real blessing. That's a real encouragement. It's a real strength. And there's a support system that operates within a church environment for people who have had to move and they don't have family around. That church family can also become an extension of that. But understand, parents of people getting married, right? For the woman's side, you are receiving a male into your network of your entire family. For the male side, the parents, you are not losing, but you're connecting to another network. Right? And you can expect that there will be far less that you will see of your child because they will be so integrated into that other family. And the idea is that you would be included in that. But it will mean that you will have to develop a strong relationship over time, but not one that uses your child as leverage, right? This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife that she reverence husband. I find it really interesting that nowhere in the Bible, nowhere, does it say that the woman has to love her husband. Because love means sacrifice. It doesn't say that the woman has to sacrifice herself for her husband. It doesn't say that. And even here it doesn't say that. The sacrifice is done by the man for his wife. The sacrifice is done by Jesus for his bride. And that's love. Love is agape love, which is a sacrificial love. It is giving of yourself selflessly. Right? But what it also says here is that while the woman doesn't have to love and sacrifice for her husband, she absolutely has to reverence and respect him. She has to give that to him. It's not earned. Right? That statement that you've got to reverence is an earned thing, that's a lie. That's a lie. God doesn't have to earn you reverencing him. You reverence him anyway. You reverence Jesus no matter what. And that's an important thing for a woman to understand, is that if she cannot reverence her husband, then she needs to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need you to show me something in my husband that I can reverence for. I know this is a command. It's not something that I can say I'd like or not like. Eve was taken out of Adam. Adam was there initially. She has to revere the fact that she's come from that, and that together they are one again. Yes, the husband mustn't just stomp all over the wife and just do his own thing. They need to talk, they need to engage, they need to agree. But the final say will be the husband's. Well, guys, I'm not sure what Holy Spirit's saying to you. But if you're following along with us in the handbook, then make your keywords in the second column and score yourself in the right. God bless and have an absolutely beautiful day.